Brother John didn't have anything to preach this morning. I think you might have enjoyed it if he'd have tried. Enjoyed it, Brother John. Here lately, we've been going through the period of time leading up to Pentecost, and then recently we've been talking about Pentecost itself. And there was just one phrase that I couldn't get past in something that we actually read last week. It's in Acts chapter 2, verse 40. Acts 2, verse 40. Just to kind of bring you up to speed, some of you were not here last week, and I have no intention of rehashing everything that we tried to say. But the message at Pentecost, the Apostle Peter made it real personal, because there was a lot of people there who were also there when Jesus was on trial. And when Pilate presented Jesus to the people and said, "What shall I do with Jesus?" You know, the custom was that he could release someone to them at that season, but he thought that perhaps they would want Jesus to be released. But they cried, "Release Barabbas." And he said, "Well, what about Jesus?" You remember what they said? "Crucify." There was a lot of people there on Pentecost that were there when all these things happened. And so the Spirit is leading the Apostle Peter to preach to them and to make it real personal. And part of what he said was in verse 22, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." Now that message was real personal, wasn't it? That message came home to those people there, and the Holy Spirit was working to convict them of what had happened. Yes, it was the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God that this happened, but they were also doing what they wanted to do in trying to get rid of Jesus. So when we think about what they were saying, and how that those people there, as they listened to the Apostle Peter preach that message, shouldn't those people, you know, Peter said that God was working within him, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God. Well, if he was approved of God, shouldn't those people have been listening to what he said? Shouldn't they have been doing what he was telling them they needed to do? Yes. And so the conviction there was that God was working through his son, Jesus Christ, and they were rejecting him. So in essence, they were rejecting God. All right, and that's what the Holy Spirit was convicting them of on that occasion. But why were they rejecting God? Well, we understand that it takes the Spirit of God in order for us to believe, but there's some other things that were at work here. Those Pharisees, Jesus rebuked them more often than anybody else during his earthly ministry. All right? And I want to notice two verses. I don't know if we read these. I touched on them last week, but let me give you a couple of verses that speaks to the heart of the matter about those people who cried out, "Crucify him," because the Jewish leaders were leading them to do that. All right? Let's go to John chapter 12. Just very briefly. John 12. I might could quote it, but I better turn to it. All right, John chapter 12, in verse 42. "Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him." Now, look at this. There were those, the chief priests, that wanted Jesus crucified. But here in John 12, it says there were many that believed on him. All right? Well, that's good, isn't it? All right? But keep reading. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. Do you know what that means? In that culture, a lot of the things that Brother John was talking about just now, in that culture, if you were put out of the synagogue, you could very easily lose your work. You know, they were tradesmen and they had different trades, and there were those in authority that, you know, took care of keeping people in busy and all that. But if you were put out of the synagogue, I mean, you were ostracized. You could have lost your job. You could have lost your friends, your family. You know, maybe family would have separated from you. I mean, we can read this, and that's just words to us. But in that culture, I mean, that was a tremendous thing if they were put out of the synagogue. All right, so they believed on Jesus, but they wouldn't confess him, or they'd be put out of the synagogue. Well, we can just easily sit here and say, well, they ought to have confessed him anyway. And that's true, right? They should have. But many of them didn't. All right? Let's go to John 19. After the crucifixion of Jesus, after Jesus had died, Joseph of Arimathea, do you remember him? Joseph of Arimathea went to Pilate and asked for the body so that he could give Jesus a proper burial. Okay? All right, now we appreciate this out of Joseph of Arimathea, don't we? All right, we do. But let's read verse 38, John 19, verse 38. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him leave. He came, therefore, and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus. Oh, we remember Nicodemus, don't we? I believe he believed Jesus, don't you? All right? And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes and about 100-pound weight. The point is, Joseph of Arimathea was a secret disciple. He would not openly confess Jesus. The point is, there was a lot of influence being put upon the people not to confess the Lord Jesus Christ. All right? So when Peter was preaching to them and the power of the Holy Spirit was working so mightily on that occasion and in that sermon, and we find that when Peter said, "Ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain," and many other things that he said there, but he eventually came down to the point where he says, "Save yourselves." Verse 40, "Save yourselves from this untoward generation." And what he was calling upon them to do was to save themselves from that influence that was being impressed upon them not to confess the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's a lesson for us in this today, to save yourselves, but I want to first get to this idea that this was the main point for those to whom Peter was preaching on that occasion, that they needed to save themselves from that ungodly influence that was being exerted upon them and keeping them from doing what God would have them to do. That the Spirit was working in them to both to will and to do of His good pleasure, and if they had the desire to confess Him, and if they had the ability, because they had the Spirit of God in them, if they had the ability to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, they needed to confess Him. Oh, but there was the powers that be in the religious, in the Pharisees there, that was keeping the people from doing that. And that's what they were guilty of. And Peter says, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Now, when he says save yourselves, he's not speaking about eternal salvation, is he? We understand God has taken care of that. God chose out his people in Christ before the foundation of the world. God sent his Son to this world to save us by shedding his precious blood to redeem us from our sins. And Jesus is coming back to raise us from the dead and to take us home to be with him. God has taken care of our eternal salvation. And all of so many of our friends who believe differently, who attend other churches, if they could just understand the difference between the timely aspect of salvation and the eternal aspect of salvation, then we could have a whole lot more that we could agree upon. Because they want to take salvation and just mean one thing. Bless your hearts, we understand. Jesus died for our sins. He saved us from our sins. He's coming back to raise us from the dead and take us home to be with him forevermore because of what he did. Whether we ever hear the gospel or not, whether we ever confess him before men or not, if he died for us, we are secure in the blood of Jesus. Don't you wish more people understood that? Wouldn't they sleep better at night? I remember some of the devotionals that we used to preach in the nursing homes and assisted living facilities. And I remember one sister in particular. She was such a wonderful person. I don't believe she'd ever hurt a flea. I mean, you could just feel the love of God when you were around her. And she just worried herself sick about different ones that she wondered, you know, that she knew they hadn't accepted Christ, and she just worried herself sick, wondered if they were going to die and go to hell because they hadn't done what they needed to do. What a blessing that God has blessed us to understand. Jesus shed his precious blood to redeem all of his elect family. We will be with him in glory because of what Jesus did. All right? But there's a lot of things every day that we need to save ourselves from. And if he has quickened us, given us his Spirit, if he's working in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure, that means he's given us the ability to hear the Word of God and to respond to the Word of God. And we need to do that, don't we? We need to save ourselves. Those people in that day, they were under the influence of the Pharisees, and they needed to save themselves from that ungodly influence. And there's ungodly influences around each one of us today that we need to save ourselves from. Those things that Brother John was talking about, I can relate to that. I had one of those jobs in St. Louis, and before we moved away from there, when payday would come around, I didn't know if I'd get a paycheck or not. Sometimes I'd get one, sometimes I wouldn't. But God was with us. God blessed us. Because there was times I got paid because they knew we were a one-income family. There was times I got paid that my friends that I worked with didn't. I understand that. And I tell you, it's a struggle, isn't it? If you've been there, you know what I'm talking about. It's a struggle. And it is stressful, isn't it? It is stressful. I'm here to tell you, just like Brother John did, God is good. God provides. And I could stand here and tell you, you know, if you'd asked me a few years ago how all this was going to come out, I might have given you a different answer. But I can stand here today and tell you, you know, I left there with them. That company owed me $10,000 in net pay. I'm not talking about gross wages. I'm talking about net pay. I didn't know if I'd ever see it or not. You know when I saw it? When I needed it. When I was between churches one time. It hadn't been long. I gave up that church. Didn't know what we were going to do. I got a phone call. Isn't this amazing? I love to tell this story. got a phone call just a day or two, you know, within a week, wondered what we were going to do. And this company had just signed a big contract, and they were going to start sending me monthly installments. And they did, until it was all paid. And by the time it was all paid, I was pastoring another church. That got us through. God is good at that. God can do that. Now, some of the things we need to save ourselves from then is discouragement, isn't it? I mean, there's times we don't have the answers. We've been trying to do what we can. We've been trying to do what we feel like is right, and things are just not working out. We get discouraged. And don't think preachers are exempt from that. We get discouraged. You get discouraged at times. It may not be financial. It may be your physical health. It may be something you've been dealing with for a long time, and you're wondering, God, why haven't you answered my prayers? He will answer in his own way, in his own time. But don't think he's going to leave you destitute in the meantime. He'll provide. We need to remember that, don't we? We need reminding, don't we? But we need to remember that. Save yourselves. Save yourselves. All right? Now, I'm just going to briefly mention, you know, there's temptations that we all face that we need to remember the Lord and His goodness and His mercy and try to avoid those things. There's times we get discouraged and we need to save ourselves. Remember, David had to encourage himself for the Lord one time, didn't he? You know, when they were at Ziklag and David took the army and they went this way and part of the enemy came around behind and burned the city and took away the women and children and they were about ready to stone David. And it says David encouraged himself in the Lord. He did something about it. He encouraged himself in the Lord. What if he just sat there and said, woe is me? They'd have probably gone ahead and stoned him. All right? Save yourselves. I've talked about the fact that God has taken care of our eternal salvation. But as far as our timely salvation, we need to do something about it, don't we? We need to be faithful to the Lord. We need to continue to trust in Him. We need to have that good foundation of faith. We need to trust Him. We need to keep our mind and our heart upon Him. There's things we need to do while we're waiting for the Lord's answer and for Him to show us what we need to do next. But you know what we want? We want Him to map it out for the next 5 years at least. We want Him to tell us all the things that we're going to have to know, and oftentimes it's the next step because that keeps us trusting the Lord. But save yourselves. Save yourselves from this untoward generation. That word untoward has the idea of perverse, but it also carries the idea of not easily taught. People that are not easily taught and they're not easily guided in the right way. You ever met one of those folks? They're all around us, aren't they? People that are not easily taught, and they won't listen to be guided in the right way. The Pharisees matched that, didn't they? All right? They thought they had the answers. They thought they had the way. Jesus said, I am the truth. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. All right? So the command then, for them in that day, under the circumstances they faced, was to save yourselves from this untoward generation. And primarily what Peter was referring to for them was that ungodly influence of the Pharisees that kept them from confessing Jesus. Well, there could be some of that around us today, can't there? You know, it's not the prevailing problem that we face like they did in that day, but we can encounter that as well. But we also today need to save ourselves from this untoward generation. You know, there's laws, and you know this, but and I don't want to drag in too much of what's going on in the world right now, but you know, there are laws on our books that are protecting things that are ungodly. And there evidently, there's a whole lot of people that's just okay with that. Well, it sounds like to me then, we need to save ourselves from that ungodly attitude. Because God's word is supreme. Whatever God's word says is right. It's the truth. It's what we need to follow. And there are many laws on our books today that are contrary to the word of God. So we need to save ourselves from thinking that just because it's the law, it's right. Save yourselves from this untoward generation. All right, so there's things like that that we need to save ourselves from. But I want to spend the rest of the time this morning zeroing in on something that really is at the heart of the matter of the need that we have to save ourselves from this untoward generation that we face today. And it has a lot to do with our companions, our friends. Because folks will do things with friends that they wouldn't do otherwise. A lot of people are willing to just go along with the program. All right? And so if we can understand something about what the Word of God says about that, it will help us tremendously in these other areas. Because it will help us to be more established in the faith. You know, we need to grow, don't we? God plants faith within us in the new birth. But that faith needs to be exercised. We need to grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We need to grow in our ability to understand what the Word of God teaches us so that we can apply those things to our life and we can live a life that's pleasing in the Lord's sight. Then we can be disciples that bring glory and honor to His name. And that's what we ought to be doing in this life, shouldn't we? He has saved us eternally, but while we live here, we want to bring glory and honor to His name because He's the one that saved us. And He deserves all the credit. He deserves all the glory. He deserves all the praise. He deserves all of our heart's affection. At least the priority of it. When we give Him the priority, then we're in a better condition to love one another. But we need to get that in the right priority. All right? So, save ourselves from this untoward generation. You know the problems that we face when we're trying to save ourselves from this untoward generation? We're not usually meeting up with this red fellow that's got horns and a pitchfork. We don't usually see that, do we? Now, he may be there, but he can look a whole lot better than that. All right, he can transform himself. And so what we're facing as we go through life is something that, you know, it's not the blatant things. It's a lot of subtleties that we're faced with. All right, so when we think about saving ourselves from this untoward generation, usually, at the heart of this, it involves our friends and even family. That's the part that's particularly hard to resist. Friends and family. We want to go along with them, don't we? We want to associate ourselves with them. But if they're drawing us away from God, who are we going to choose? See, we have to make a choice, don't we? We're either going to serve God or we're going to serve ourselves and do what we want to do. That's hard. And a lot of people are not willing to make the right choice. And that's what we're faced with. A lot of the attitude of this culture. People are making the wrong choices, and others that see that they're making the wrong choices are not willing to keep making the right choices. It's hard. See, a lot of things are easy. I mean, there's lots of things that we should just very easily stay away from. But these other things are tough. So, let me deal with several things along those lines. First of all, thinking back to the day of Pentecost, you know, there were 3,000 that when Peter said, repent and be baptized, when they were pricked in the heart and they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? And there were those that were pricked in the heart. Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, elsewhere, we hear in the scriptures about the answer of a good conscience. And what he's talking about there is these people were pricked in the heart. They heard the message that Peter preached. The Holy Spirit convicted them that there was something that they had done that was not right. And they had an opportunity to confess that they believed that Jesus is the Christ and be baptized and follow him. They had that opportunity. And the Spirit was working mightily. Now, did God make them be baptized that day? Did God make them do that? Not hearing much. No, he didn't make them do that. It's very possible now, that there was a lot more that could have been baptized, but still, for some reason, were not willing to confess that Jesus is the Christ. But what we do find, and I'm gonna have to let you know now, that's, I'm just speculating here, but I'm also applying these principles of human nature. But there were 3,000 that were baptized on that day, that because of the conviction in their hearts, because of the Holy Spirit was moving so mightily, they were willing to confess that Jesus is the Christ and to be baptized in his name. Have you ever known anybody that wanted to be baptized, but they put it off? Put it off. Put it off. And maybe eventually they just kind of lost interest. Peter said, be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins, because he's the one that died for our sins. He's the only one that has ever paid for any sins, and he paid for all of our sins. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. That gift of the Holy Ghost is a joy that springs up within you when you've obeyed what the Spirit of God has convicted you of, and you've done what you needed to do. And we can continue to experience that joy of the Holy Ghost every time we obey the Word of God. That's what brings joy into our life. That's what brings happiness, and that's what gives us strength to endure the trials of life when we follow the Word of God and honor the Lord and serve Him with gladness of heart. We have that answer of a good conscience. We have the Spirit of God springing up within us, giving us joy. I'm going to tell you, that helps us to endure a lot in this life, doesn't it? When we have that joy in the Lord. I believe Nehemiah said, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. But someone that's continuing to resist, someone that's continuing to go the other way, they don't have the joy of the Lord in their heart. They may have the convicting of the Holy Spirit, but they don't have the joy, which is the answer of a good conscience. All right, so first of all, those people who responded, those people who confessed the Lord on that day, who were baptized, who gladly received the Word of God, as he says later on, and they that gladly received the Word of God were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls, added unto them the church. The apostles, okay? I think there was about 120 disciples there when at Pentecost. Then there were 3,000 added. And then there was another occasion when there was about 4,000. Okay? So the church was growing tremendously. But I'm going to tell you, it was those who received the word gladly. They got an answer of a good conscience because they were willing to confess that Jesus is the Christ. All right? God didn't make them be baptized, but they obeyed what the Spirit was working within them. And I'm going to tell you, that's the starting point. That's the prescription for more joy in our lives, is to follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit as it's working within us. Those people were blessed on that occasion, and it was a blessing to the others to see them being willing to confess the Lord Jesus, knowing that there was going to be a cost. And that's our next point, and time's getting away. There's a cost to following Jesus, isn't it? If we're going to save ourselves for this untoward generation, we want to obey the gospel, but there's also a cost that comes along with it. And sometimes that cost keeps people from following the Lord. If we're going to save ourselves. Now, when I say cost, I'm not just talking about money. Remember when those folks were under the threat of being put out of the synagogue? It wasn't just their money. It was perhaps their friends and perhaps being separated from some of their family. I mean, there was a tremendous cost to them. And if they weren't willing to trust the Lord to help them through it, they very likely just didn't confess him, tried to serve him secretly. There's a cost to discipleship. Matthew chapter 16. Let's get a couple of verses of Jesus, what Jesus said about discipleship. Should we be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ? Obviously. How much are we willing to suffer to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are we willing to part ways with friends if we have to be faithful to the Lord? Those are hard questions, aren't they? Is he worthy that we should choose him above anyone else? I think everybody here would say, yes. But will we? Will we? That's for you to answer. Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if any man will come after me. All right, so we understand that means to follow him. But that also means to be like him, right? So we need to understand what he's like, what's pleasing to him, what's displeasing to him, so that we can adopt the same standards, so that we can follow him properly, right? If any man will come after me, let him deny himself. Oh, my goodness, preacher. Wait a minute. There's a lot of things that I want to do, but deny myself? That's the first requirement, isn't it? You know, Jeremiah said, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? This old heart by nature, I'm not talking about the quickened, the heart of flesh that we get in regeneration, but even that quickened heart that we get in regeneration, we still have to deal with this old flesh. So the first thing Jesus says is let him deny himself. Deny himself. That doesn't mean that Christians can't have anything. Doesn't mean Christians can't enjoy anything. Doesn't mean that Christians have to just totally divest themselves of anything of this world. But what it means is to put the Lord ahead of our personal desires. If we're seeking the Lord, if we're looking to please him, then in order to please him, there may be some things in our life that needs to change to conform to his way. And if we're going to follow him, that's what we need to do. If we're going to have the joy of the Holy Ghost within us, if we're going to have an answer of a good conscience, if we're going to have the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, if we're going to have communion with Christ, there may be some things we're going to have to change about our life. There's a cost, isn't it? The command is save yourselves. If you're willing to do that, you will be blessed and blessed and blessed. If you're not willing to do that, you're going to be frustrated and discouraged. And troubles will abound. All right, so let him deny himself. That's the first thing. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Taking up the cross is part of that conforming our lives to him. Because when Jesus came into this world, he suffered tremendously. And if we suffer for righteousness' sake, then we have fellowship with Christ. Now, we can suffer because of our own bullheadedness and our own wrongdoings, and we've earned that. And there's no fellowship with Christ in that. But when we're trying to do what's right, when we're trying to maintain a lifestyle that will be the kind of thing that will be pleasing to the Lord, there's going to be some difficulties. There's a cost to discipleship. But you'll be blessed. And it's the best way to go. All right? Deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And in order to do that, we need to know something about the Word of God, don't we? We need to know what the Word of God calls upon us to do. We need to know how it is that we can follow him. What direction did he go? What did he do? What pleased him? What pleased him was to please the Father. And so whatever we do in this life, if it's our desire, if he's working in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure, and if we follow the leadership of that Spirit, and if we do those things, there's peace that comes to our very soul. The circumstances may still be bad. The trials may still be there. But there could be peace within our soul. And a peaceful and a well-fed soul on the Word of God can handle a whole lot of the difficulties of life. Far better than someone who's neglecting these things. All right? So there's a cost to discipleship. If we're going to save ourselves from this untoward generation, we need to be willing to realize there is a cost, but it's worth it. It's worth it. Matter of fact, when God blesses, he blesses us. He's a gracious God. He blesses us with more than we need. So we need to follow and serve him in that way. If, as we think about saving ourselves from this untoward generation, if we recognize, if the Spirit has shown us, if we recognize that there's a situation there with friend or family that we need to separate ourselves from, we need to do that, don't we? I'm not saying you stop loving. I'm not saying you stop helping them and provide. I'm saying it needs to be known that we're going to follow the Lord. And we're going to do what's pleasing to the Lord. Now, there's something interesting. There's other places we could go to, but in Luke chapter 9, to illustrate the need for this, Jesus is giving a variety of lessons for his disciples. And the time's gone. We don't have time to get into a lot of those. But he's calling different ones to follow him. And as you might expect, different ones, as he calls them to follow him, they've got excuses as to why they need to do something else right now, and they'll get around to following him later. You know what happens there. They never get around to it. Okay? Luke chapter 9. I'll just start with 61. Just the last two verses of the chapter. Luke chapter 9, verse 61. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell which are at home at my house. Now, kind of try to take this and apply what we've said about the need for the folks in that day to get out from under that ungodly influence of the Pharisees. The Lord says, and Jesus said unto him, did he say, well, go ahead and go home? Go talk to them about it, you know. He didn't say that. Now, this sounds hard, doesn't it? But it might be necessary. Jesus said unto him, no man, having put his hand to the plow, that's taking that yoke, isn't it? That's pressing into that yoke, pressing into the kingdom, trying to go in the right direction. No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. What he's saying is, if we're going to serve the Lord, we need to be intentional about what we're going to do each day to stay on track and serve the Lord. Part of what's under consideration here is that if he'd have gone back home and told them what they were doing, they might have talked him out of it. They might have discouraged him. It's getting awful quiet in here. But I pray the Lord will take these words and press them upon our heart. We're living in a day where we need to save ourselves from this untoward generation. There's a mindset that's creeping in that we need to serve the Lord closer than we have. Because we need to let our light shine to show that who we're following, we're serving the Lord. We don't want to just go along with the flow of this culture. We want to serve the Lord. The Lord will help us. The Lord will bless us. The Lord will keep us. The Lord will provide for us if we're serving Him, if we're following Him. All right, there's a lot more we could say about that. But it's a daily effort, isn't it? It's not just a Sunday morning hour and a half thing, or hour. We have a half hour that we worship God. In song, right? I mean, that's an opportunity. That half hour of singing is an opportunity for all of us to worship God. Hopefully after that, we hear some words of instruction. And while you sit and have the proper attitude, I understand that's worship. But really, our opportunity to worship together is during our song service. To lift up praise and adoration and to be mutually encouraged and lifted up. We need that. It also helps us to be in a better frame of mind to receive the word when it's preached. All right? But it's a daily effort. Not just a Sunday morning thing. It's a daily effort to save ourselves from this untoward generation. All right? Now, in closing, you understand that need that those people had to get out from under that ungodly influence of the Pharisees and be willing to be an open disciple instead of secret disciples so that they would be blessed, so that they could save themselves from this untoward generation. Because if you know your Bible history, you know that it wasn't very long after Pentecost, not too many years, before Jerusalem itself was destroyed, there was not one stone left upon another. The ungodliness of that city and that people was judged. I mean, terrible judgment came upon such as has never been or ever shall be, except for the eternal judgment coming, or the everlasting judgment coming at the end of time. But what I'm saying is, they needed to save themselves from that influence. They needed to save themselves from what was coming upon that city, because it was about to be destroyed. And Jesus had already taught his disciples, when he gave them some signs, he said, when you see that, get out. Save yourselves. And we need to save ourselves from a lot of ungodly influences today. Now, do you like the book of Hebrews? I do. It's just a real encouragement to me. It just stirs me up when I read the book of Hebrews. When I know that the law service and all that it pertained to and how it gave us pictures of Christ, but it never could take away sin. But it also tells us how Jesus came along, and in every instance he fulfilled. He satisfied God. He fulfilled what was pointed to. He saved us. His blood redeemed us. We are eternally secure in him. Oh, I tell you, that encourages, that stirs me up to read the book of Hebrews. Do you know why the book of Hebrews was written? To encourage these folks to stay in the right way. You see, once they confessed that they believed that Jesus was the Christ, once they were baptized, that ungodly influence from the Pharisees did not stop. They continued to have to deal with it. And they were continually trying to draw those believers back under the old law service, back under the Judaism, continuing. Doesn't that sound familiar? The ungodliness of this world is continually trying to draw us away from God. We have to daily save ourselves from this untoward generation. How are we doing? Could we do better? Thank you. We could, by the grace of God, by the Word of God, by the Spirit of God, we could do a better job. And that's what the Word of God exhorts us to do, to save ourselves daily, daily, daily influence from the Word of God, daily prayers, daily applying the Word of God to our lives. That's what we need. You need it personally. Our families need it. This church needs it. This nation needs it. What if, not for any glory to ourselves, but what if we had the reputation of, wow, there's a bright light shining from that place over there called Piney Grove. What if we had that reputation? I hope we have a good name in the community, but it could be better, couldn't it? It could be better. We could be serving the Lord more closely. We could be serving Him more fervently. He's worthy of it. In our studies of the Psalms, as we've been going through for 2 or 3 years now, that's the recurring theme. God's worthy of our praise. He's worthy of our adoration. And we need to be giving it to Him. We need to be saving ourselves from this untoward generation. God will be pleased to help us. But we've got to do something about it. He's not going to make us do it. May God help us to show our love to Him in obedience and in faithfulness to His Word. May God bless you is our prayer.